Okay, we're going to have our reading now, which is Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 18, and then verse 31. So, reading from the English Standard Version. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the morning meat to eat, and in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.'" As a footnote, an omer is about 2 liters or 2 quarts. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And then moving on to verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So there we are. That is the story of how God fed the nation of Israel. Manna, as Andrew has reminded us more than once, I think, in his children's talks, is actually Hebrew for "what is it?" Like the Aborigine word kangaroo, which means "what is it?" Manna means "what is it?" And what was this manna? It kept the people alive in their time in the wilderness. And I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Don't look it up. I'll just read it out. "And he," that is God, "humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." That's a very famous word, of course, that Jesus quoted when he was in the wilderness to Satan, who tempted him to turn stones into bread. And that's kind of a looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. No other nation has ever lived like this, like the nation of Israel then. They were looked after directly, day by day, by God himself, and on a unique diet, meat and bread. God put them on a diet. I sometimes think it was almost like God sent the nation of Israel to a boot camp. You know, they had to be ready at a moment's notice to move, pack up everything and go whenever the cloud or the pillar of fire moved. And God gave them their food day by day. Each day, God gave them their food for that one day. But if we read on in Exodus 16 and verse 19, we read this. Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. And later we read that on the Sunday, they were given twice the usual amount, but it kept for another day. So on the day before the Sabbath, they could gather twice the usual amount. Then they wouldn't have to go out gathering their food on the Sunday. It shows how seriously God took the Sabbath, that he actually provided for them not to have to work gathering food on the Sunday, but provided twice the amount the day before. A handful or so of the manna was actually kept in a golden urn in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. And I'm going to read some verses from Hebrews in chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul is describing what went on in the tabernacle, that mobile portable temple that they carried around with them in the wilderness, which had various sections. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2, "For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." Of these things, Paul says, we cannot now speak in detail. They hadn't seen the Ark of the Covenant then for centuries. The temple actually did not have the Ark of the Covenant in it, although it had the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. So clearly the manna represented something rather special. It was kept in the ark, no less, together with the tablets having the Ten Commandments. And we'll come to that later. But God also gave them meat. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 13, we read, "In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp." And so the people had bread and meat. And you mums among you, I'm sure you're asking the question, well, what about their greens then? Where did they get the greens from? And we have to suppose that maybe there was a supply of other suitable vitamin-producing food in the wilderness. One of the things the children of Israel were commanded to do was prepare particular spices using particular herbs. So we have to suppose that in the wilderness, there was available some of these herbs and plants producing spices, and maybe greens as well. Although the manna itself must have been quite nutritious stuff, it did come from God. There's one intriguing reference in that passage from Hebrews about the bread of the presence. And the bread, of course, is a representation of Jesus. That's a whole new subject, so we won't actually go into that tonight. But the people were not always happy with their diet. We read that they were grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron, and Moses put it to them quite forcibly that actually they were complaining against God himself. But in Numbers and chapter 11, we read this. Now the rabble, interesting word, isn't it? The rabble, doesn't call them the people. It says they're the rabble, which kind of indicates that they're not a particularly good bunch of people. The rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, and ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like tastes of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. They were not happy, about their diet. They grumbled about missing the past pleasures in Egypt. And I don't know if you've ever heard a song by a Christian songwriter, quite a few years ago now, called Keith Green. He wrote a song, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt?" And there's one priceless line in it. "Eating leeks and onions by the Nile. Ooh, what breath, but dining out in style." But there we are. Some of the people, they had a craving for the kind of food they had in Egypt. And what did God do in response to that? He sent them meat and bread every day, so to speak, in the manna, and the quail in the evenings. When they said they wanted meat, they probably meant, you know, roast lamb or something else. God, in response, sent them an overload of quail. Numbers chapter 11, verse 31, "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground." That's about 3 feet deep, or a meter deep, in quail. Huge ton, hundreds of tons of quail, I should think. "And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against those people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hatava, because there they buried the people who had the craving." Does this seem a bit harsh? I wondered that when I first read it. But God was looking for a people who he could use to teach them his ways and so bring the knowledge of salvation to the rest of the whole world. That was his plan for Israel. But many of them weren't interested. They only had their own interests at heart. And they only had their own appetites that they wanted to follow. So sadly, there were those who were never going to make it to the promised land. If they'd ever managed to get there, they would have corrupted it to their own ends anyway. And God actually dealt with those people there quite firmly. He was purifying his people and all those who just craved their own appetites. God had to deal with that, or they'd have corrupted all of the people. But we're going to move on now. How does this speak to us now in the New Testament? We've been Christians now. We've had Christianity for 2,000 years. We don't live on quail and manna. You know, we've got a fairly varied diet we live on here. But there's a very intriguing verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And this is the letters of that Jesus gives to the churches through the Apostle John. And this is the one to the church in Pergamum. "To the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword." That, of course, is Jesus. And in verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." There, "to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna." Now, what's that all about? Well, we can actually check this out at other places in the New Testament. The hidden manna is none other than Jesus himself. And I'm going to read some verses now from John chapter 6 and verse 26. John chapter 6 and verse 26. And this is some people, this is just after the feeding of the 5,000. And people are looking for him and trying to chase him down because they would rather like some more. Thank you very much. John chapter 6 and verse 26. "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread from heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And we're going to read on in verse 47. Where are we? Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So there we see that it's Jesus himself who is compared with manna. He is the hidden manna. The hidden manna was the manna that was held in the golden urn in the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody could see it, but it was there in the Ark. And it represents Jesus himself. And Jesus is the word of God as well, of course. And we read earlier, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And for those of you who are gender sensitive, that means women too, of course. And there it is. That's Jesus. He gives himself to us freely. All we have to do is believe. But there's a challenge, and I want to leave you with a challenge. What are we hungry for? What do we crave? Do we crave the leeks and onions by the Nile or the hidden manna? In the Beatitudes, Jesus said this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And it's not our own righteousness, but it's that which is the gift of God, the righteousness of Jesus himself, to be like him. And may the Lord give us that hunger. May we hunger for Jesus himself, for that hidden manna, for his presence in our hearts and minds and in our lives. And every day, of course, manna came fresh every day. And so every day, too, we need to find that word of God for us as we study his word and as we seek his face. Amen. We're going to have our next song now, which is a very well-known No one, Be Thou My Vision. There's a line in it. Be thou my inheritance, now and always. Riches I need not, or riches I crave not, you could say, nor man's empty praise. Be thou, Lord Jesus, my inheritance, now and always. Thanks, Chris.